But I've been asking now for a couple of weeks to study with me in the book of Proverbs, and I titled the series Choosing Your Way, because the idea of the way or the path is very, very central in the scripture, and I appreciate it. I told you it would jump out at you, and a lot of you have said to me in your Bible reading, you're just amazed how many times God talks about that, because the idea of that path or the way becomes representative of the whole course of our life. And it's all the way through Scripture. So the first time we met, we listened to Solomon, who's the writer of Proverbs, and we talked about the right of way, looked at Proverbs 9, and he portrays very clearly there are two distinct paths. He talks about the path of folly and the path of wisdom. The lovely lady wisdom is the model, or the brassy chick called folly is the other model. And that's where Solomon gives us the great caution. It's our direction, not the intention of our heart, but it's our direction that determines our destination. It's so important to get that. It's the path that you are on that determines the place that you will go, whether you like it or not. And it's so important to get it, because a lot of people say, no, it's not the path I'm on, it's the plan of my head. No, it's the path you're on. It determines the place that you're going to go. So we need to choose our path carefully. And so then the next time we met, we just talked about losing our way. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And so we talked about how easy it is for us to be taken off the path and all the challenge that comes with sort of a foolish reliance upon ourselves. If you were here last week, we looked at Proverbs 7, the seductive way, and saw how easily we are taken onto a wrong path. And that's where Solomon emphasizes so clearly, it's our decisions that take us in directions that lead us to destinations. And what we want to do is say, no, but those decisions don't count. And Solomon won't let us lose. He says, no, decisions bring directions. Directions take us to destinations, whether you like it or not. So it's very important then to assess the decision process. And so now I want to talk with you especially about that. And in doing so, I want to take you really to the graduate's way, as I titled today's talk. And that will take a little bit of explanation. Here at New Heights, as we conclude the school year, we always have a banquet for our graduating high school seniors. It's a great thing that parents put it on. It's a very touching time, because during that time, parents are given an opportunity to give a word of encouragement to their kids as they head out in life. They'll give words of encouragement and caution, direction. They'll recount some funny images of them and so on. And very frequently, they'll offer them a portion of scripture or two to help set them on their way. And far and away, beyond all other passages of scripture, two verses are quoted over and over again. And I'll put them on the screen, and I'll bet you know them. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, there's the word, isn't it? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your, there's the other word, your paths straight. The question is, why did parents grab that one? Why did they grab that text? Because they see it as so insightful for kids. Now, I asked you last week to think about this as we were closed. I said, if you could go back and find your 17-year-old self, what advice would you give? And it's interesting. I got a lot of responses from a lot of people on that. And some of them humorous. One guy said, I would say to myself, lift with your legs, not with your back. Some wisdom there. A few people were financial. One guy said, I would go to myself and say, buy Microsoft. Another guy who was apparently born a little bit later said, I would say buy Microsoft, but be ready to sell quick and buy Apple. Okay. But they weren't all like that. There was one man who wrote to me, and he said, I wish I could come to myself and say, prepare now to become the man you want to be later on. There's some wisdom there. It's interesting. A couple wrote to me and said, here's what we wish that someone had said to us and we would have been willing to listen to. Don't ever get a credit card. There's some pain behind that one in there. One guy said to me, I wish that someone would have said, And with a number of misgivings, he talked about whether or not he really would have been willing to listen. But I wish that someone would have said, I wish that I could have said, just stay in school. One lady said, I wish someone had said to me, God is right. Sex belongs in marriage alone. You feel a tinge of regret with so many of these. And I think that's why so many parents want their kids to hear these verses. They want to say to them, hey, be very careful. You can end up on the wrong path. And one of the critical weaknesses that we have to face is that we do tend to lean on our own understanding. And if you make that decision, it's going to take you in a direction and you may not like the destination. So I want you to look at these verses with me, but I'd like you to see the larger context. So if you look on the inside of the worship folder, you'll find a single sheet there that says The Graduate's Way up at the top. You'll see Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12 printed for you there. And we'll take a look at it together, okay? Okay, let's stand, please. This is Solomon, and we're in the King's Academy, and here's the advice that he is giving to the young men. He's guiding them towards God's word and God's way. Listen, Proverbs 3. My son, don't forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline, and don't resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Okay, have a seat if you will, and we'll just take a look at it. And maybe to help you get a grip on it, you grab your pen or pencil, and I'll just kind of give you an overview of it. If you look at the passage, you'll see that I've sort of laid it out in four distinct segments, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 5 through 8, and then 9 and 10, and 10 and 11. And so each one of those segments is important. And so if you'd like to, just above verses 1 through 4, if you want to write down the words of God, the words of God, because that's really the focus of those first four verses. And then if you want to write above verses 5 through 8, the will of God, the will of God. So the words of God and then the will of God. And then that next segment above verses 9 and 10, this is the ways of God. And I'll spell it out as we go through, of course. And then finally, those last two verses, verses 11 and 12, the warnings of God. You say, do it again. Okay, I'll do it again and I'll add a little more. Because what I want you to see is that each one of these sections starts with the command that leads to a conclusion. So if you take that first section, the words of God, I just have you notice that verse 1 begins with don't forget. There's the command. And then notice verse 4, the last portion of it says, then you will win favor. So here's the command. There's actually several in there. And then here's the conclusion that comes as a result of it. All right? Now notice the next segment, verses 5 through 8. The will of God begins with verse 5 saying, trust in the Lord. There's the command. And you'll notice down in the verse 8 is the conclusion. This will bring health to your body. See it? And then look in verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 begins the ways of God section. Honor the Lord. See that? And then the conclusion, then your barns will be filled. And then finally, the last one, verse 11 and 12, the warnings of God. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. And then notice it's a conclusion. Because there's a reason here. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. So if you kind of get that, it'll give you sort of a feel of the overall. So start now in verse 1 with me, and let's sort of work our way through. We begin with the words of God. And here's where Solomon says we need to listen to what God says, and we need to learn to do what God does. Look in verse 1. My son, don't forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Solomon is giving them the word of God. What he is saying now will become, of course, God's word. And he's been guiding them over and over back to God's word. So he's just saying you've got to get a grip on God's word. Verse 2, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. So he's saying, get a good grip on the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God if you ever want to know the will of God. I run into lots of people who are very concerned about God's will, but they've never listened to God's Word. And if you don't hear God's Word, you're never going to have an insight into God's will. And he says here, don't forget it. And I would say, if you don't want to forget it, a great way to keep you from forgetting it is to memorize it. And I know that there are many here who would say, oh, you don't understand, I have trouble memorizing. And I say, let me help you. Tough. Memorize anyway. I mean, let me just tell you, I get it. Memory is hard. I graduated seminary like 3.5 decades ago. But you know, every night, every blessed night, here I am going through Hebrew verbs over and over again, Greek verbs over and over again. You say, what, you're a slow learner? Apparently. Well, can't you memorize that stuff? Listen, I've memorized lots of it over and over again. There's line loss. I have to stick with it. My point is, look, I've been blessed, been given the opportunity to learn the scripture in Greek and Hebrew, so I've got to do it that way. So, look, you get to do it in English, okay? So don't complain. We get things that stick in our head. I could squeeze some of you guys, and sports statistics would come out of you till it's scary. There are things that we know how to hang on to. So we just memorize. You say, honestly, it's hard. Okay, all together. Wah. Okay, we're done. Memorize. All right? It's just like that. Okay, but he also says, not only does he just don't forget it, but he also says, get it in your heart. And there are a lot of people who have it in their head, but it hasn't touched their heart. And you can be 18 inches wrong as a Christian and be very, very wrong, you know? So we've got to be very careful about it, because he says, when we listen to God's word, that's verse 2, it adds years to your life, it adds life to your years. And there are many people who can testify to that, true? So then he says, not just listening to what God says, but learning to do what God does. Verse 3 and 4, notice, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So we're not only supposed to know what God says, but we have to do what God does. And he uses two words there, love and faithfulness, which are very important. The word love there is chesed, which if you say it right, you apologize to people you just spit on. But it's an important word. It's the best Old Testament term that approximates the word grace. And this is the sacrificial love that God shows for us, best exemplified in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, that's what we need to learn to show. But he also says we have to show faithfulness, which is a great word, in that, which it means faithfulness, like we sing, great is your faithfulness. But it's a certain reliability, and I love it. It has a special tone, though. It's reliability that conforms to reality. It's not just I'm there, but I'm there in this situation. I really understand. I want to know what's going on. Love is not blind. Love really seeks to understand very deeply. And God says that we need to show a consistent love that is a sacrificial kind of love as well. And when you do that, now you're hearing God's word. And if you hear God's word, you're in a position to start doing God's will. Verses 5 and 6, the will of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And so, interestingly, the positive command is to trust, but the emphatic command in this text is stop leaning on your own understanding. And of course, that's where the real challenge comes in, because we do too easily tend to lean on our own understanding. Why? I think because we ask the wrong questions. And if you ask the wrong questions, it'll take you in dangerous directions. And so let me just show you sort of the sequence of questions that we tend to go through, the five questions that we tend to lean on too much. I'll put them up on the screen for you if you'd like to jot them down. But I think you'll recognize them. Here's the first question. Is there anything wrong? When we consider something, we just want to know, hey, is there anything wrong? As I mentioned to you last week, we defend lots of stupid with, hey, there's nothing wrong. We say, there's nothing wrong with talking to her. There's nothing wrong with spending a little time with her. There's nothing wrong with having lunch with her. There's nothing wrong with seeing her after work. Everybody else is saying, it's wrong. But because we can clinically define it as not wrong, yes, the wrong questions, you'll head in some very wrong directions. Because we can clinically defend it as not wrong, we can put ourselves in a very, very dangerous place. Why? Because what is permissible is not necessarily what's going to be prudent, right? And so we have to be careful. If you ask the wrong question, it'll lead you to the second question, and that's here it is for you. How close to wrong can I get away with? Recognize that one? It's important. And lots of people live this every day. People on a diet understand this one perfectly well, don't you? How close to wrong can I get away with? There are people who put themselves on a budget, and they say, oh, yeah, I know I'm on a budget, but oh, I really want that. So if I spend everything I could spend this month, and next month, and next month, and next month, and borrow from myself, see, it's amazing what we come up with. How close to wrong can I get away with? I mean, this is too many teenage guys with too many teenage girls. Is it okay if I tell the truth in church? Yeah. And it's dangerous. And if you ask that question, it leads you to the third question. How wrong can I be before it becomes very wrong? That is, how much wrong can I do without having to bear any particular consequence for the wrong that I now know I'm doing? And it's easy to go down that one. So what happens is we drive too fast, or we drink too much, or we spend too much, and we hope somehow it won't have any implication. And that leads, by the way, to the next question, which is the scandalous one. Will anyone find out? Which is kind of astounding, because we reach a point where we become more concerned about how we look than who we are. And interestingly, we'll still defend ourselves as being wise in that environment. And it's just a question before it crashes. And that leads to the fifth question: how could I let this happen? And this is the great moment of regret. This is where people are really surprised. This is usually when they come to see me and they're holding their hand in their heads and head in their hands, excuse me. And they're just saying, I mean, they're really honestly shocked. How could I ever let this happen? Well, the answer is, look, you started with the wrong question. You trusted in your own understanding. And you begin with the wrong question, you're going to end up heading in the wrong direction. And you know what? When we get done with this, we end up making this vow to ourselves, and we'll say, I'll be a lot smarter from now on. And the problem is, it isn't about smart, is it? Because you and I know very smart people who are doing very dumb things. We know very intelligent people who have a mountain of debt, and they're plenty smart enough to figure it out that ain't going to work. We know very intelligent people who have marriages that are just idiotic. And it was like, come on, you're plenty bright enough to know that this is not working, and yet somehow they continue. We know insightful people who have addictions that are crushing them. So it isn't about smart. And that's why to hear the command here in verse 5, lean not on your own understanding, is so important, because it's very emphatic. It's nephal stem plus a negative, which doesn't help you, but it's reflexive and imperative at the same time and oddly passive. And so the idea is stop letting yourself lean on your own appraisal of things. And his whole point is just quit playing games, quit rationalizing, quit justifying. Just admit what you know to be true. If we did just that, we'd be a leg up. If we just said, okay, cholesterol can kill you, or debt's going to destroy you, drugs will fry your brain. I mean, really, just getting that far would be very helpful. If a student would just say, you know, sleeping in is actually not a brilliant study strategy, that would be a big step, you see. But if we don't, we head in other directions. And what Solomon is saying here is, get that now. You don't have to have a DUI to find out that you're drinking too much. You don't have to have a bankruptcy to find out you're spending too much. That's his point. So the problem is, why do we lean on our own understanding? And for this, it's very important for us to just be honest and say, because when I use my understanding, I head for things that I like. We are a comfort, pleasure, happiness-oriented people. We like us. And anything that we perceive as good for us must be good. We like pleasure. I can prove it to you. Two words. Going shopping. Now, I think I said that very evenly. No emotion. But there's some of you right now are like, shopping! I heard the word. There's a tingle. You're just twitching right now. It's like, did somebody say shopping? Where's all that adrenaline coming from? I mean, are you really that excited about shopping? Yes. Are you going to go buy something? I hope so. What are you going to buy? I don't know. Maybe clothes. Is your closet empty? Please don't ask me any more questions about shopping. It's true, isn't it? We get pumped. Did you see the new ads for the new iPad that's just come out? Some of you are like, oh, don't bring that up. I was fine in the shopping thing. See, but you put your little piece of technology in there, and then your heart gets all a twitter, huh? It's interesting. And isn't it interesting because you heard about that iPad, and then you started coming up with reasons why you need it. Not want it, need it. I mean, it's like foundational. You will not succeed in life if you don't get one of those things, right? It's weird. We see the car that we have to have. When we see the car we have to have, the car we do have suddenly develops problems. Last week it was fine. But now that we see the car we really want, man, this car, I got to get rid of it anyway. And if you can't come up with enough reasons, there are friends who will help you generate reasons, right? Because that's what are friends for? So what happens is we don't end up trying to make right decisions. We work at making our decisions right. Do you get it? And it's very dangerous. And it doesn't matter if it's the car we have to have or the guy we need to date. We know how to sort of rationalize things. Do you know that awful poem, Paul's Girl? Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. My girl looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb, but good. But would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. It's horrible. It's horrible because it's sort of right out loud and in front of us, it shows us how we think sometimes. And that's why it's so important to see. So if you know that we're pleasure-oriented people, it's even worse if you realize that we're in a pleasure-oriented culture, that the whole culture is moving in a stream, that the billboard and the TV and the internet and everything else is saying, oh no, it's okay, you deserve this, and you deserve to be happy, and here's the important message, now. And anything that keeps you from being happy now is bad. And so someone says to you, will this be cash or credit? They don't say, do you want to be happy now or happy later? Because if they said that, my gosh, you might think about it. Here's a young woman, moving with my boyfriend. Oh, happy now or happy later? Eat 3 bowls of ice cream. Happy now or happy later? And what I think is so interesting, the very thing that makes us happy now, we may not be happy later on. So the guy she had to have is now the guy she can't wait to get rid of. True? The possession that we just had to purchase is now clutter that we keep tripping over and we wish someone would come and take away. The ice cream we love has given us the body we loathe. Yeah? And it's because we bought into that. We have to have it now. It comes because, as this passage says, we're leaning on our own understanding. And if you lean that way, then it starts to alter. You see it in verse 6. It alters your paths. It alters your ways. You make a decision. It'll start moving you in a direction, and that'll take you to a particular destination. So Solomon is saying, if we could just get that, if we could just learn that our leaning on our understanding is not a prudent plan, we'd be in a big, big, big step forward. If we could just learn that trust your heart is some of the stupidest advice you'll ever get. If we could just learn it'll all work out. is one of the dumbest statements out there. Of course it'll all work out. The question is, where is it working? And do you want to end up there? So there's a better approach to decision making. And that's why I want you to see verse 7 and verse 8. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So I just want you to underline fear of the Lord there in verse 7. It's very important because it's central to the book of Proverbs. It's central to the scripture. The idea of fear of the Lord is always challenging. I've covered it with you several times, but it's very important because if you don't get that, you'll miss it. Fear of the Lord, I just summarize into three words. God is there. That's the first thing. And one of the most important things that you can never ignore the reality that God is always there. The person who operates in any environment and acts as if God is not there is behaving as a fool no matter what. You see? You have to say first, God, I can't ignore your presence. The second thing, God is in charge, and it's sheer folly to fight him. And the person who is making a decision without reference to the fact that, Lord, you're here, and ultimately you're going to be in control, is a person that's not operating in a prudent way at all. And then the third thing is that God has a plan. And if you study the scripture, those who align themselves with that plan align themselves for blessing. And those who put themselves in opposition to that plan set themselves up for great difficulty. And so it's just sheer folly to reject him, you see? And yet, the funny thing is that we still try to find ways to be wise in our own eyes. And yet, a simple reflection would compel us to say, we're probably not that wise. And we see it with other people, huh? Because we say, you know, the past is a great indicator of the future. And you know someone, they got married, they got divorced, they got married again. And you found yourself saying, wow, you found their first wife again with a different name. And so they got divorced and they got married again. And you say, wow, you found the same woman again three times over but with different names. And now they're working on wife number four and you're like, come on, you're ever going to get it. But the truth is, our past doesn't help us be wise in our own eyes. There are plenty of people, you know, get financially upside down. They work for some sort of a fix, and there they are again. Get an injection, and suddenly they got the infection all over again. What we have to say is, doesn't work. And if we were to stop from that and say, yeah, my past at least teaches me some things about myself that I'm not wise. See, your past is yours, and mine is mine. But it's designed to let us learn some things. That for each of us, we have to say, you know, there are places I can't go and people I can't be with, and I just have to face that reality. And our present does the same thing, because our present won't give us enough insight to be wise, because the present worry, the present anger, the present angst. The whatever it is that's just driving us in the present can push us in places that we don't want to be. Our present excitement or present reaction or overreaction, they'll keep us from being wise in our own eyes, because we'll end up asking the wrong question. Is it legal? Is it permissible? Is it practical even? Not is it prudent? So what can we do to remind ourselves to stop and trust God and turn to him? Well, that's verse 9 and 10, the ways of God. And I really want you to see that. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. This is important. This passage, if you're in my job, if you're a pastor, and you're leading a church, and you regularly take offerings, you love verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth. I mean, this is just sweet and fat right over the plate, you know. And it's a perfect opportunity for me just to say, oh, you've got to give and give the first fruits. And if you don't give more, God won't bless you and everything. Except for, I want to make sure we actually hear it in its context. In its context, Solomon is saying to us, when we listen to our own understanding, we distrust God. And what we need to do is to develop a discipline of saying thank you so that we show the lie for what it is. The lie is this: God, don't you know I'm oriented to comfort, but you never give me comfort. Don't you know that I'm oriented to pleasure? You never give me pleasure. Don't you know that I'm oriented to happiness? You never give me happiness. God, you're just ripping me off. No. Solomon says, you stop. Start right at the beginning. You're a farmer. The crop comes in. You planted it. You cultivated. You worked the field. And here comes the crop. You say, great, mine. No. You stop and you say, God, thank you, yours, because you gave me everything. And I can't afford to stop and see you are a God who's concerned about my comfort. You are a God who's concerned about my pleasure. And it doesn't just stop with the first fruits of the crops. The whole point is that we learn to say thank you, not just for every dollar, but we learn to say thank you for every day. It's the guy who gets up, looks at his wife, and says, God, thank you. You knew who I needed. Because if we don't, we buy the lie and say, God, you cheated me. Now, does it apply to giving? Yeah, it does. It applies to giving as an act of gratitude to remind yourself that's the way that God is, that he really is a good God concerned about me. And I can't let that false thing come in. But what happens if I let the stinking thinking in place? What happens if I forget to say thank you? Ah, then we get the warnings of God. Verse 11 and 12, take a look. My sons, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Ah, if we become wise in our own understanding, if we lean on our own counsel, as it were, then something very subtle can take place. And he says it will be necessary for God to step in and discipline, to alter things. See, the most dangerous thing is not just our making an error about what's good. The most dangerous thing is making an error about what's bad. See, if you make the wrong thing evil, you will make a very wrong thing good. If you say, my life is boring, and boring is the worst thing in the world, then anything exciting must be the best thing in the world. Can I tell you, there's some very exciting and dangerous things out there. We have to be very cautious about this. When we start thinking like that, and we put our trust in our own understanding, and it leads us astray, God disciplines us, and that's an important concept. He lets us fall. He lets us get caught. He lets our foolish thinking catch up with us. And I want to say this very carefully. Listen, this is discipline, not judgment. You say, what's the difference? I'll show you. Just recently, I was out in my backyard disciplining my rose bushes. Spring has sprung. They've grown all over. They've gone wild. They've done that which was right in their own eyes. They've leaned on their own understanding. They're everywhere. So I disciplined them. And as I did it, they started talking to me. I was shocked at first. I cut off a stalk. And I'd hear, ow! It moved me to cut off another stalk. Ow! Ow! Before long, my roses were saying, you don't care! I said, thanks for sharing with me. They said, you don't love us at all! I appreciate your insight. They are growing up into the rafters. There's no light up there. They'll wither and die up there. I was disciplining them so that they might be all they could be. I wasn't judging them. I was giving them the opportunity to be everything they could be. I wasn't keeping them from something. I was directing them to something. See the difference? I wasn't judging them. Well, one I did judge. It was growing towards my boat. Don't touch my boat. I even quoted scripture to it earlier. I'd said 1 Chronicles 16:23, touch not the anointed thing. I'd given it Bible, even. It wouldn't listen. I judge that plant. It's about that high off the ground right now. And even in that, I showed mercy because everything in me said, just jerk it out of the ground. But that's judgment. That's not discipline. God disciplines us. And to me, what's so critical here is he disciplines us as a father, the son he delights in. See, if I can get you to this, I think I can get you somewhere. God, when he disciplines us, he's not judging us. He's redirecting us back to a path to him. See, because ultimately, what he wants us to do, if you go through the passage, is trust him. Put confidence in him. Relate to him. And this is where it's so important. Because if you trust your own understanding, you lean according to your own appraisal of things, you can end up in a peck of trouble. And what happens is, you'll be so messed up, you say, I got to fix this thing. And I see it. That's when people come to me. Here's the guy, his wife walks in, he's viewing pornography, an old man. She hears a bunch of things she didn't want to hear and finds he shares stuff that he didn't want to have to share. And oh boy, it's a mess. And he comes to me and he's like, I'm in a mess and you got to help me fix this. Here's the woman who knew that she really shouldn't be drinking. It just wasn't right for her, but she's got a DUI now and she's got a lot of problems. And she comes to me and it's like, come, you got to help me fix this. And if you hear me on this, then I think I can open something in your soul. Listen to me. The Christian life is not a problem to be fixed. The Christian life is a person to be followed. You hear the difference? It's a world of difference. And that's why this passage is so important. Like a father with his child. See, so many people looking for a fix. Don't you get it? You could have a father. It's not just, oh, I'm going to make a bunch of right decisions. Solomon is not saying, stop doing bad, start doing good. He's saying instead, learn to walk with God. Trust God. It's much more than just moralism. There's no hope in moralism. Instead, he's saying, no, there is a God who, if you trust, will keep you on paths that will bless you more than you could ever imagine. And I'll just give you, as I quit here, Psalm 16:11. It's one of my favorite texts. You've made known to me the path. See it? The path of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Oh, God, that's who you are. You have a path for me, and you want me to have joy. And not just joy now. You want me to have pleasure forever. I've got to quit hearing the lie that you're trying to hold out on me because it's not true at all. See, that's the thought. It's the Christian life, not a problem to be fixed. Oh, no. You're still trusting in your own understanding. No, no. It's a person to be followed. The signature sentence of Jesus, follow me. That's the difference. Okay, let's pray. Thanks for listening. I thank you, Lord. I bless you for your enormous patience with us. There's none of us here who could say anything other than so many times we have leaned very hard on our own understanding. We've operated so much from our own appraisal of things, and we made a mess of it. We trusted our insight relationally and goofed things up. We trusted our own appraisal financially, and we've ended up in a mess. We just, in so many ways, Lord, put too much confidence in ourselves, and yet you patiently, amazingly, stay with us. You most astoundingly sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to find us on our wrong path so that through his death and resurrection, we could walk with you on yours. So please help us, Lord, not to believe the lie that you're holding out on us. Instead, help us to have full confidence in you, to have confidence that you are there, that you're in charge, and that you have a plan. You've revealed it most clearly through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we come to you in his name. Amen.